is from Matthew chapter 13. Oh, no, it isn't. It's from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Our gospel lesson today is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 43. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in the field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Let anyone with ears listen.
Over the last few weeks, the lectionary assigned readings for Sundays have been working through some of the parables of Matthew with a lot about seeds and fields and crops. Parables using images that the farmers of the time listening to it would recognize and using it to teach, pardon me, about the kingdom of heaven. We'd learned about seed sown in different kinds of ground, a man who sowed good seed on his land. Next week, we'll see a mustard seed. And in each, Matthew highlights more than any of the other gospel authors images of judgment. He really seems to warm up to these judgment images and talking about who's going to end up in the fire. Because of all the gospel writers, he is the one who waxes eloquent about the end of the world. He's the only one who mentions a furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Matthew is the only gospel counting who gave the account of the wise and foolish maidens, or division of sheep from goats, or today's parable about wheat and weeds. Matthew, of all the gospel writers, enjoys having a clear-cut, black-and-white sense of what's happening out there, where people are clearly either faithful or wicked, blessed or cursed. Now, this was in common with some of the early Christians to whom the parable was addressed and spoke to some of the situations they faced. One version of the parable gets told to the crowds, an annotated version to the disciples alone, again showing Matthew's discrimination between insiders and outsiders. At least it appears that way on the surface, between those with ears to hear and those without. To insiders, the message is clear. Never mind that there seem to be a lot of weeds in the world right now. Hang in there, be patient, because when the last day comes, wheat will be triumphant, while the weeds go up in smoke. I must admit, in my college days, the image of weed going up in smoke would have been a happy image for some of the people. However, the clarity with which Matthew addresses us about wheat and weeds, I think, escapes many of us today, because we have encountered mixed fields, and not just out in the world at large, where we know here are some good folks, here are bad folks, and boy, this person was fine that day, but this week, boy, got me. There's also, we come to realize, a mix of wheat and weeds in the fields of our souls. In fact, at my age, after years of cross-pollination between the wheat and the weeds, I'm filled, I believe, more with kind of a hybrid mongrel plant that is both wheat and weed at the same time, and also neither wheat nor weed fully. So where does that leave me come the time of harvest and burning? Am I wheat? Or am I weed? Well, the challenge of parables is always that they raise these kinds of questions. A delightful thing about parables is they rarely come right out with direct answers. We may wish parables could be read as a code with one specific message for us that'll hold true through all our lives, but I think Jesus used parables in part because they're like poems, delivering a meaning and images that talk as much to our hearts as to our heads. And there's a degree of open-endedness to parables that allows them to teach us something more each time we return to the parable. And I think that open-endedness is one reason why the parables of Jesus are so popular and people return to them. Parables and that imagery, that open-endedness, speak across distances of time and space and meaning. Today's parable, having said all that, today's parable is one of those that Jesus does not leave alone. He pulls his disciples aside and gives them the key. He is a sower, the world is a field, the weeds belong to the devil, the wheat to the kingdom of God. Everything equals something else in this parable, with nothing left over. And I suspect that when Jesus pulled the disciples aside and laid it out to them that way, a number of them looked at each other and said, well, why didn't he just say so in the first place? And some scholars say that speaking in parables like this is one way Jesus avoided being arrested before the destined time. They say it's also how he winnowed out his listeners, watching reactions and seeing who was really getting it as he spoke. Other biblical scholars and those who love reading the Bible say he didn't explain his parables at all, but that those recording his words kind of borrowed from the inspiration he was spreading, and making additions so that no one who read it later would misunderstand what the author thought was the only point. And no matter which of those series is right, I tend to the one that says it was a way to speak to his followers without getting arrested by authorities, because he never came out and said, "You are the weeds." But no matter which theory is right, all remind us is about how much we really do love explanations in our lives and in our world, don't we? Explanations are easier than mysteries. A parable washes over us kind of like a wave of energy and buoyancy, but an explanation, oh, that provides us firm footing, lets us know where we stand. An explanation gives us something to work with, a tool for dealing with ourselves and with our lives. An explanation also then gives us something that some churches then can use to put up on their marquee saying, "This week, don't let the weeds take over. Come in and hear more." I suspect our desire for explanations in the face of challenges and discomfort, and our discomfort with a time of uncertainty, while truth is still being explored but is as yet unfinished, these things make people uneasy. These things make people look for explanations, and I think these kinds of anxieties and about open-endedness is what caused people to fall prey to conspiracy theories. The devil did it. And then you can pick who you want to identify as the devil in the plot as you set your own storyline on what is happening around us. A false feeling of certainty grounded people in a time of uncertainty and anxiety in this case. Well, I think we need to remember also what Paul said in our reading today, that absolutely nothing can take a believer out of the loving presence of God. And Paul goes through a list of potential hazards, physical and spiritual, and assures us that God's awesome love in Christ is greater and more powerful than anything that might try to remove us from his presence. Paul had certainly experienced opposition in his own life, critics, beatings, imprisonment. Eventually, he would face execution. Yet he knew that God's love was greater than anything he would encounter in life, and that knowledge gave him the confidence to serve Christ with boldness. And I'm sure he hopes that all of us have the chance to experience God's powerful love in our own life in the midst of challenges we face. Well, back to our parable. The servants of the sower know the weeds are growing, and a common weed that would afflict fields was what Scripture calls tares, T-A-R-E-S. It looks like wheat, but its seeds are poisonous. And it was always easier to root it out early, even at the risk of getting young wheat mixed in with it, rather than to wait until it was grown and then try and toss it out. So the servant said, "Don't worry, boss, we got this," and head out with their machetes in hand. But the sower is eccentric, apparently. "Hold on, I'd rather let all grow rather than risk losing some wheat." He's not only eccentric, he almost sounds a little paranoid, because he says, "Oh yeah, the devil's put those weeds out there." And let's face it, how many of us, after applying Scott's triple action turf builder to our lawn, would step outside, see dandelions, and exclaim, "This is the work of the devil"? And sometimes plants can be both good and bad. Tares were bad to eat, but at least any growth helped prevent erosion of the fields between planting seasons. And let's face it, almost everybody who's tried to take care of a yard and a garden has uprooted desired plants by mistake, or as a neighbor of mine did when we lived in Michigan, unfortunately mowed right over in his lawn tractor the new little flowers that his wife would put up around the trees in the front yard. Or how many have admired a flowering plant only to find that it's a weed? How many people here have ever received dandelion bouquets from their children? Well, can't always tell what's good or what's bad. So what makes us think that we can be any smarter about ourselves or other people as we try and sort between wheat and weeds? We can be so quick to judge as if we were sure we knew now the difference between how one would end up a wheat as wheat or weed, between good seed and bad seed. And we don't always get it right. In fact, we tend to rush to judgment sometimes. Turn us loose with our machetes, and there's no telling what we will chop down and what we will spare. Thinking we are being good servants, excluding some from a righteous harvest by the enthusiasm of our actions to get to the ones that plants we disapprove of. And I'm sure that your background or appearance or life changes, we might say, to life choices, we say to some, will make you a weed, and we go out to battle with weeds and end up standing in a pile of wheat. Or maybe not, if we have sense to listen to the sower. His orders sound foolhardy, if not dangerous, in terms of customary practice of his day. Leave them both alone, because the sower lets us know he doesn't share our appetite for a hastily purified crop. Growth interests him right now more than perceived perfection, and he's willing to risk fat weeds for the sake of fat wheat. Grace rather than a rush of judgment is the course of action he chooses. Preacher Barbara Brown Taylor has shared another parable about wheat and weeds based on this one. And she wrote that one afternoon in the middle of the growing season, a bunch of farmhands decided to surprise the boss and weed his favorite wheat field. But shortly after they started, disagreements began. Is this a weed or isn't it? Is that string of Queen Anne's lace there more pleasing as decoration than it is a threat? Or that bunch of blackberry bushes to the side of the field there, they provide food also, even though they aren't wheat. And, you know, that honeysuckle does really smell sweet as we're out here sweating away in the wheat fields. By the time the boss showed up in the field, they were probably arguing about the purple asters. He said, "Go on, get out of the field." So they did, and at the barn, he took away the machetes. And at sunset, he approached his men, gave them lemonade and lawn chairs to take to a hillside overlooking the field. The workers still thought it looked messy, but as summer wore on, they began to marvel at the mixed growth that they could see. Tall wheat surrounded by goldenrod and black-eyed Susans, a tares alongside wild roses. It was a mess, but it was a glorious mess. And when it had all ripened, then the reapers came in. Gently, carefully, expertly, they gathered the wheat. The rest was pulled, then dried, and pressed into bricks for use in the ovens. The flour from the wheat was excellent. The fire from the weed bricks was excellent. And bread was baked, and they all gathered and broke bread together. Bread that was the end product of that gloriously messy field. And all agreed it was like no other bread they had ever tasted. And it was all very, very good. As Jesus said, They who have ears, let them hear. Let us not be too quick to judge which things are weeds and what we need to get rid of. Let us trust in God's mercy. Amen.